All right, let's lift up our Bible. As always, it's my custom, all right, to raise up the Bible, to declare something in the spiritual. All right, let's stand up and raise up our Bible, whether it is a hard copy Bible like this or a soft copy Bible. I know many of you, you know, carry along with you a software that you have the entire Bible and commentary in it. That's really great. But lift it up anyway and repeat. No, you say it. I don't have to say it. By now, you would know how to recite, "I love, this is my Bible," right? Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Amen. We're going to read together from the screen, all right, so that we all read the same version. Okay, so this is from NIV 1984. Let's proclaim and read aloud the Word of God together. Are you ready? One, two, go. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." "Stop grumbling among yourself," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate a manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. We are now continuing on the I Am series, which we started in the month of March during the Easter season. We preach about I am the Word. Christ said, "I am the Word, I am the Christ, and I am the Son." And so now, in this season, a new preaching series, we're going to talk about the seven things Jesus said about himself in the book of John. So the seven sayings of Jesus, he said, "I am the living bread, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then I am the vine." So seven sayings of Jesus, which we're going to take you through in this seven sermons, and to examine what is Jesus saying about himself when he says, "I am, I am." Now that great phrase, "the I am," originated from the Old Testament. When Moses asked, God, "Who should I tell the people that sent me?" And God said, "Just tell them, I am who I am has sent you." In other words, God in that sense don't have a name. Okay, he says, "I am who I am." Or another way of saying it is, "I will be what I will be." So now we fast forward it into the New Testament now. Jesus said, "I am." So what is he saying? He's really saying to us and to the people around him, "I am God. I am the same I am that was in the Old Testament." So now we come to the first of the series, I am the living bread. Everyone say living bread. And here you have a picture of a beautiful basket of bread. Now, I put this picture purposely here because it's round about lunchtime soon. I know many of you already, you know, once I show that picture, there is that automatic effect on you, a reflex action to say, I'm hungry, right? Many of you will do that. Now, I purposely put this picture up there to sort of remind you that while our reflex action of when we see food is that, you know, we want to eat it, that we feel hungry. And sometimes we may not be hungry, but when we see food, we just make ourselves hungrier. That's a reflex action, isn't it? And so in that sense, I pray that the reflex action of us, you know, hungering after food, we will have the same hunger for God. I wonder when we come to a celebration like this, are you hungry for God? Like you're hungry right now for this basket of bread. I hope we are hungry in the same way, or even more hungry or hungrier than what our stomach would tell us. Now, let me give you the context of this passage here in John chapter 6. If you read from verse 1 onwards, the context is this, that it is a feeding of the 5,000 people, if you remember. Those of you who read the Bible would know the background, the context to it. Now, when the Bible says there are 5,000 men, okay, they always only list the men. The women and the children were left out. But if there are 5,000 men, if you include women and children, now make a guess, how many people are there that Jesus had to feed? I don't know, 6,000, 7,000, maybe even up to 8,000. So 5,000 are only the figure for men. And here, the disciples say, where in the world, this is the late coming to evening now, dinner time, how in the world are we going to feed them? Even 8 months of pay. A person can earn for 8 months, he can't even afford, all right, to buy for everyone. And we can't even go to the nearest village because they wouldn't have food for 5,000 people or more. And so they are stuck with a problem. And the only food they have is this small boy with 5 small barley loaves. The Bible emphasized the word small. 5 small barley loaves by a small boy. So the emphasis is small. And 2 fish. So 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And Jesus took the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The Bible don't say, but I can imagine the boy now. When the disciples said, give it to Jesus, he will be wrestling. This little boy will be wanting to hang on to his dear life for this food because everyone around probably are hungry. I'm going to keep this for myself. I think the little boy was thinking like that, although there's no evidence to suggest that, but I think as every little boy would do, they would be, you know, holding on to their dear life, what is important to them. But anyway, the story goes that the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish were passed on to Jesus, and guess what? The story goes on to say that there was more than enough to feed more than 5,000 people. And not only there enough to feed, there were 12 baskets left over. Amazing. And then the Bible goes on to tell us there are even pieces of the original 5 loaves of bread that were left over. Now, what does that tell you? It basically tells us that the little that we give to God, sometimes we say, God, we don't have enough, Lord. I don't have enough. What can I give you, God? God just say to you, just give me what you have. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to God. And guess what? God takes that and he multiplies it in our life. What's the problem? The problem is that we don't even want to give God what we have, the little that we have. And so the story goes on that because of this miraculous sign, you know, people were so excited. And they were looking for a Messiah, meaning that someone who delivered them from the evil kingdom of Rome, because they were oppressing the people. And so they wanted, the Bible says, to make Jesus as a king by force. They wanted to force Jesus to be king. And of course, that's not the reason why Jesus came. So what did he do? He withdrew to the mountain. Right? He didn't want that attention for himself. He withdrew to the mountain and told the disciples, now roll over, all right, from Bethsaida, where they are, roll over to Capernaum, which is about something between 5 to 8 kilometers away. Roll in the lake, because that was the Sea of Galilee. And he asked the disciples to roll to the next town, Capernaum. Go away from all these things here. And then, while the disciples were rowing, because it's already at night, and Jesus went to the mountain to pray, he withdrew himself. And as the disciples were rowing across the lake to the other side, it was dark at night. And Jesus caught up with them. You know how Jesus caught up with them? Not by rowing. He was walking on water. And when he got nearer, the disciples got a fright of their life. Who is that walking on water? And the Bible said they were terrified. And what did they shout? They shout, "Hantu!" Ghost, right? "Hantu!" And what did Jesus say? "Bukan! Tuhan! Bukan hantu! It's Tuhan!" And so, the story goes on that they went to the other side of the lake. And guess what? The next day, from verse 25 onwards, the one that we have just read, next day, you know, because the people were looking for this Jesus who were providing this miracle, this free food. They were looking for this miracle maker for the free food, that they will hunt around for Jesus. Because Jesus didn't tell them, the disciples didn't tell them where they're going. But so they hunted. Remember, this is something like, you know, 5 to 8 kilometers away. It's almost like here to clang like that. All right? That how in the world does people find him? But they found him. All right? They must have a very good news network in Galilee, all right, to be able to find out where Jesus is. So this is, I'm setting for you the scenario behind what's happening when Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." So let me give you the big idea now. What am I really saying? So I'm going to move you away from this bread now, making you feeling really, really hungry. So bear with me for a little while because lunchtime is coming. But let me share with you the big idea. The big idea is this: seek the giver and not the gifts. Everyone say it together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Seek the giver and not the gifts. And so three things Jesus came to do for us. So let me say to you, the first thing is this, that Jesus came to meet our needs. Yes, we have many needs in our life. So he comes, all right, to meet our needs. And verse 25 says this, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So obviously there's a longing in their heart to look for this rabbi, this master who was performing miracles. They were amazed by the free food. And so they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Obviously, they didn't know, but they found him for some reason. The Bible is silent about that. How did they actually find him? And then verse 26 says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, what does that mean? Jesus saying, "I know your heart." In fact, Jesus stands here right now. By the way, Jesus is standing here, the Holy Spirit of Christ. He's standing here right now. He looks at across the room here. He knows why you are in church, you know. He already knows. Are you here for the miraculous signs, or are you here for the loaves, for the bread? He knows the intent of our heart. That one we cannot hide from him. Whether we hunger for him, God knows. The reason why you're in church, God knows. You know, we all must admit, I think we are all Asians here, Malaysians especially, we all must admit that we are food-crazy people, right? Are you a food-crazy person? I'm raising my hand, I'm a food-crazy person. All right? You all dare not admit. How again? Let me try again. How many of you are food-crazy here? Thank you. You are now being honest with me, right? Now, we queue up for food. I tell you, when we hear of good food, we queue up, okay? Thank God Malaysia is not like Hong Kong, all right? When you go to Hong Kong, the queue is really long, all right? But Malaysia, not so bad. But we queue up for food. In fact, we drive long distance because someone said, in this place here, in fact, in the plantation, you know, go there, I give you the ways, you know, with the ways coordinates. And we get there. We drive long distance. Some of us even take leave, you know. We take leave to drive to Ipoh, to Penang, not to sightsee, you know. It's to eat food. So it become a food trip. You know, we would spend money, we drive long distance, but we find it too far sometimes to come to church. Or to go to cell group. It's too far. Pastor, you don't understand. It's very far. Okay. And we say we cannot afford to pay for the conference, chosen conference coming up. Cannot afford to pay. But yet one meal can pay for the conference, you know. It's a 2-day conference or more. You see, we got our priorities all wrong. Worse still, you know, for Malaysians, free food, whoa, free food. There's a mob mentality. When there's free food, wow, free food means I come ready. I don't care how far. In fact, sometimes your petrol money could be more, no? than the free food. But we get there anyway. There's this mob mentality about free food or easy money. Have you heard of that one? We just have this mob mentality when someone says, you know, hey, you know, there's this free, easy money that you can get, you know, whether if somebody have a good business deal, or we say, oh, that place, you know, they will tell you 4D, 4D, very good. Right? So we move from temple to temple, bomos to bomos, mediums to mediums. Does it sound familiar? All right? And even church to church, you know, looking for that something that we want. And there was a new Christian in our church. Thank God for his heart, because new Christians, they might not renew yet. So he honestly and genuinely came up to us pastors and said, Pastor, do you think I can pray to ask God for a 4D number? Okay, God will give me a 4D number, and Pastor, if I strike, I pray or strike big, I give 10% to the church. Can or not? What's your answer? Can or cannot? Right? You need wisdom, you know, when the young Christian talks to you like that. See? His heart was genuine, by the way, very genuine. But I think he got it all wrong, that it is not through the 4D that you're going to be blessed. It is through God. God is the one who created wealth. Always remember that. And in the Joshua series, we mentioned over and over again, God is the one who gives you ability to create wealth. And so why do we come to church? We come because we want blessings of God. Don't get me wrong. God wants to bless us. But if we come for that bread and forget the giver, we miss it. And that's what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So don't work for the wrong things. You know what our problem is? Our problem in life is that we cannot differentiate between what we want and what we need. We are all totally confused. What you want may not be what you actually need. And someone may go to God and say, God, as you start this new business, say, God, will you make me a millionaire within 3 years? Is that a good prayer? I think it's a good prayer. I want to make lots of money, and it's okay to make lots of money. And all the UMC people say, well, you're very Christian, dare not say. But actually, in your heart, you really want to make lots and lots and lots of money. All right, if you're really, really true to your heart. And that's what we want to do, and it's okay. But the problem is that sometimes God may not answer that prayer. You know why? That's what you want. But that's not what you need. You know why? Because if God gives you 3 million, it's going to destroy you. And we've seen that over and over again in the lives of people. That the very thing that they are blessed with is the very thing that turned them away from God. And that, to me, is the saddest thing in life. And be very clear here, church. Sometimes in a prayer, God may say no to you because he knows your heart. Because you were seeking after the gift and not the giver. And if you do that, you got it all wrong. And so, as much as we want the so-called good things in life, God, and often, let me say this to you in case you're not aware, God often allows difficulties in our life. I use the word allows. Why? Because it is through the challenges and difficulties in our life that God matures us in our faith. He matures us. Yesterday, I was here, right here, standing here yesterday morning. There was a graduation of Tadika JC. Right? It's an amazing, amazing graduation, looking at the children performing and all that. And I stood up here, all right, and I look at all the children, and I said to myself, I was talking to a parent outside, I said, do you know why God gave us children? All right, children are often, Bible says, are rewards to us. And yet sometimes we don't feel that they are rewards, you know, especially when we wake up at night, change the diapers, feed them, and often you say, I don't think they are really rewards. Are they suffering, man? And I've concluded after many years as a father now, I've concluded simply that you know why God gives us children? To make our life difficult. And in that difficulty, we learn to cry to God. And you say, God, help me. And so God gives me children to mature me and to learn what it means to really love someone who is very unlovable sometimes. And as a pastor, for example, I can preach my heart out here. And whenever I think of my children, it humbles me. I can preach a great sermon here and all the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and when they get home, guess what? I can't stand my children sometimes. And sometimes I realize that the fruit of the Spirit just flew out the window. No? And it humbles me. And my children are there to humble me, to say, hey, don't think you got it, you know. Let me put in some real difficult children for you and see whether you'll be humble or not. But thank God for my children, they are good boys. All right. They are difficult times, but it humbles me, see. And so God will allow some of these difficult things in your life to humble you, because we know that we all go for quick gain, you see, in our lives. We want the happy meal. How many of you still love happy meal? I know some of you adults, you still love happy meal, no? Because I saw adults queuing for the happy meals. Why? Because of that toy. In fact, McDonald's is a brilliant marketer, right? Brilliant. Many of us go for the happy meal not because of the burger. We go for the happy meal for the toy. But what's a happy meal? Do you know how long my children open up the happy meal? They take out the toy. How long does it make them happy? I've counted, you know, 2 minutes. They took out the happy meal, they're excited for a while, they say, you can see the excitement gone in within 2 minutes. Then they wait for the next happy meal. Do you know a lot of us are like that? Even you never outgrown that until today, you're still like happy meal for you? The next handphone? The next car? The next house you're going to buy? The next holiday? Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong. Don't get me wrong. But do you see the heart here? God has to deal with our heart, is it? Because we go for short-term gain in our lives. And God says, no, this is not what you need. This is not what you need. This is what you want. But what's the need? Our children, what are their wants and what are their needs? And I've seen, I myself are also guilty of that sometimes. Right? We send our children from tuition to tuition to tuition. We send our children from this music class to that dancing class. We just spend all our time doing that. I think that's not what they want, you know, it's what we want as parents. Because my children later on, one of them came up to me and said, Dad, now they are adults, you see, Dad, those tuition, some of it useless one. But we think it's what they want, you see. Okay. And then we forget that what they actually need. What do they need? What they need, I'm not saying they are not important, academic qualification, all this kind of music, training, dancing, they are good. But is that what they really need in their life? To me, I was sharing even at the graduation of Tadika, I challenged the parents, I said, what they need is a moral compass in their life. You need to train them spiritually. Yes, they can be great engineers, doctors, accountants, or a great worker out there. But yet, if they don't have a moral compass in their life, they will mess up their life. And that is why the men's movement in this church is very important. That's why we want all the men, especially young men, to grow up to understand what is the thing they need, not what they want. So can I say this to you that lovingly, that one of the things Jesus is going to help us is to differentiate what are our wants and what are our needs. Yes, he will come and meet that need. He will supply some of our wants, and he will say no to others. And so in verse 28, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says there, whoever loves money never has enough. Does it sound familiar? Familiar or not? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, this is said by King Solomon, the wisest man and the wealthiest man on earth during his time. And if what we want actually satisfies us, then I was telling a person, I said, show me a man who has everything materially, and I will show you that man is still empty. You know how I know he's still empty? Because after he's earned his first million, he said, I don't have enough. I want my second million. And after the second million, he still said, not enough. He go for his 10 million. He just keeps going, keep living in a life of anxiety. That is why I know that wealth does not bring satisfaction in our life. And King Solomon said that. That's amazing, amazing truth. Right? Because it's not what you need. Right? But you think that is what you need. And so Jesus said, because they asked him, okay, Jesus, I got it now. Now, what must we do to do the works of God require? They think that by doing something, then they can earn these things for themselves. Eh? And Jesus said, no. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Meaning that don't go for the gifts. Go for the giver. It's not something that you have to do. So I think the point here is very, very clear. Jesus comes to meet our needs. So the question to all of us here right now, in quick evaluation of your life, right, is this. Do you know what is your want? Do you know what is your need in life? Can you tell the difference to that? If you can tell the difference, you have misplaced priorities in life. And I've seen that over and over again in the life of men. And that's why I'm passionate to help men set this right, because when man is set right, the family, the marriage is set right. That to me is a simple equation. When the marriage is set right, the family is set right, the church is set right, the nation is set right. It's a simple formula, and God has told us that in His Word here. It's so clear, all here. And so Jesus came to meet our need. The second thing is this, Jesus came to give us eternal life. If we do not know what our want and need is, at least let me tell you that your need, your 100% need is this, eternal life. Because this is one thing that no one can take it away from you. Nothing in this world that will snatch your hand out, snatch out from the hand of Jesus. Jesus said, I will hold you and I'll hold on to you dearly, eternal life. Okay. And the verses here, verse 35, He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Who he believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, in all the wants of our life, for wealth, for status and all that, there are important things in life. Of course, I'm not knocking that away. But Jesus said that if you do not understand this, then you'll be chasing after the wind. That's what King Solomon said. You just go round and round and round. And so you must understand that the most important thing for you is to have something that you will never go hungry when you eat it. And something that will, you know, that you never go thirsty if you drink it. And what is that? It's a life in Jesus. You see, bread is the most staple thing in the region that Jesus was in. So that's why he said, I'm the bread of life. If Jesus here is right now here in Malaysia, what would he say? I am the rice of life. Right? Or some of you say, I am the roti canai of life. But it means the same thing. We need it, all right? But this will just come temporarily. And Jesus said there's something more, much more valuable, and that is eternal life. And eternal life gives us hope. Because we live in a world that doesn't give us much hope, you know? We need to be naive even. I think you know how terrible this world is. And the greatest hope for us Christians is that we know we are not trapped here. Because one day, we will be with Jesus. Read all about it in Scripture. It's all laid out clearly there. So, you know, we know the world is not getting any better. We know the world is not getting any safer. We see, you know, more diseases. We see more natural or even man-made disaster. Someone came up with this idea about doomsday clock. Have you heard of this term? Doomsday clock. In 1947... just after the Second World War, because of the atomic bomb, this group of scientists decided to say, now we live in a dangerous world. Because there will come a time where there will be a global catastrophe, where even humankind can be wiped out. And so they used 12 o'clock midnight as an indicator of that global catastrophe. And so in 1947, when the scientists got together, they decided that in 1947 is 7 minutes to midnight. 7 minutes only to midnight, to global catastrophe. And since then, every year they tracked it. Where will we be in that doomsday clock? And at the end of the Cold War between USA and Russia, they moved the clock now from 7 minutes over time. It was a few minutes here and there. But for the first time, they moved it all the way to 17 minutes to midnight. The world seemed so much safer in 1991 when the Cold War was lifted. And then it continued to track, and guess where we are in 2016? If you don't believe me, go Google it. It's there. In 1947 was 7 minutes. In 1991 was 17 minutes. And in 2016, it is 3 minutes. 3 minutes to midnight. We are worse off today than in 1947. That's what the scientists tell us. And I don't think you would disagree with that. And so what hope do we have then? You see, if you don't have a hope in Christ, life is hard going. And I thank God that I have my hope in Christ. And I'm so glad that many of you here, your hope is in Christ. And that is the attitude Apostle Paul had then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can read it for yourself. I don't have time to really preach that, but it takes an entire sermon to preach it. But he said that he talks about heavenly dwelling one day. Here's a man, the apostle, the great apostle of Jesus. He talks about heavenly one day that we groan, all right, to be clothed with our heavenly dwellings. During the communion, I said that we all be raised and given a new body. That body will never age. That body will never die. And that body will never suffer from diseases. And that's a gift of God, you see. And then the posture of Apostle Paul is this. He says that, you know, I'm torn between the two. So in this verse here, in verse 51, he says, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, 24, he says, I'm torn between the two. This is the great Apostle Paul says, I'm torn between two things. What are these two things? He says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's the posture he has. He said, I don't want to remain in this world. There's far too many problems. And Apostle Paul, during that time, went through many persecutions. The Christians were going through persecutions. They say, no, I think going to Christ would be a far better place. And by the way, he's not saying this because he's suicidal. He's not suicidal, right? He just realized that a better place is to be with God. So he says that, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he goes on to say, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he got his priority right here. He said, I desire to go, but I'm willing to stay. Why? For your sake, for the sake of the gospel, for many who do not know Jesus, I will stay back. But I have a hope in Christ that one day, I will meet him, I will be given a new body. And church, if you don't understand this, you need to understand it, because too many of us are so earthly minded that we are no heavenly user. You know? We are just so earthly minded. God cannot use us. Or flipping the other way around is not good too. You know? You're so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly use. You can go both ways. But I think Apostle Paul got it right. It strikes a good balance to say that, you know, I desire to go, but I'm willing to stay. So we don't fight to cling on to life, to the things of the world. We don't fight to say that I must live forever, because that's what some of us think, we must live forever. That's why the supplement business is such a huge business. Why? Because you want to prolong your life for just a little bit more. Maybe 2 years more, 3 years more, maybe even 5 years more. But we all face the ultimate question. What happened? Right? What will happen at the end of our life? We die. And that's a fact. We cannot run away. And that is why when I preach a funeral is the best place to preach. Because everyone will listen to what you say. Because they confront with the issue of death. But for Christians, we can declare, death, where is your sting? Why? Because we have a hope in Christ. And Jesus is trying to point us to that. This is far more important. So desire to go, but willing to stay. Think about that. What is our posture towards the world? And what is our posture towards God? So Jesus, you know, not only does he come to meet our needs, not only does he come to give us eternal life, and we need to understand, ask this question, are we building on the temporal or eternity? I think most of us spend too much time building on the temporal, very little time for the eternity. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm going to make a challenge to you at the end of this sermon here, to challenge you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because he's the only one that can give you hope for the future. So Jesus came to give us eternal life. The third thing is that Jesus came to multiply the fruits of our lives. So that's what I mean, that you're not so heavenly minded that you are no earthly use. I believe you must strike that balance. You say, God, since I desire to go, Lord, I'm not clinging onto life here, but I'm willing to stay. So if you're willing to stay, then why are you staying for? Not to build on the temporal, because you can't bring these things to God one day. You build on what is eternal. And what are these things eternal? And Jesus invites us to feast on him. Remember during the Holy Communion just now, I read that passage for you. To say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this is what he said. Let me just repeat that for you. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in me, in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in him. In other words, Jesus is saying that the temporal things of the world will never satisfy you. It is only Christ that will satisfy you. And how does, you know, eating his bread and drinking his blood, what does it mean to us? It simply means that you need to consume him. Meaning that this is bread. Bread is no use unless you consume it. So you have to eat it, the blood, you have to drink it. Now what does that mean? It means that the life of Jesus must come into you. So those of us who have been Christian for a long time now, let me ask you this question. Is the life of Christ in you? Or you come, you know, to God, you know, baptized in lime juice. You know how lime juice, right? There's something not right about our life. We're just so bitter about life. So sourish, I call it. But yet there's no joy because the life is not in you. So Jesus said, focus on the giver and not the gift. And so in that sense, Jesus is saying that you must consume. How do we consume? That when we open our lives to God, the Holy Spirit come into our life. The Spirit of Christ come into us. Jesus said, I need to go to the Father so that I can send the Spirit to you. Because this Spirit here can be in everyone and everywhere. So the Christ is still here in us through the Holy Spirit. So as we partake of the bread, it has no value unless it is through the Holy Spirit in us, who will now give us life. Do you understand this? If you understand, just give me a nod. I'm not sure. Because this is spiritual truth. And only the Holy Spirit can give us understanding. The carnal mind cannot understand this. It doesn't make sense. But the spiritual mind can. And so therefore, Jesus said, you know, I need to go away. Then I will send a counselor to you. Then he can be with you. So, let me just end by saying this. How does God multiply our lives? God multiplies our lives through the Holy Spirit that is in us. If we don't tap on that Holy Spirit in us, we're just trying carnally, trying with our human ability. That is why what happened to us in the last 5 months is very crucial for us as a church. I hope you get this by now. That the Spirit in you need to be stirred. When you become a Christian, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit that allows you to be empowered to live the life of Christ. And that is the one that we must continue to fan in our life, because the Bible says, keep on being filled. It's not a one time. It's keep on being filled. And one of the exercises I've been reminding all of us to do is to pray in the Spirit for 10 minutes a day. Why? Because there's one of those exercises, spiritual exercises, that help you sensitize your spirit. And Apostle Paul, in Philippians, the book of Philippians says this, about the things of the world. What is his attitude? And I think that's a great way to close this. He says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. In other words, Paul has been very wealthy before, if you know his life. All right, he's a religious teacher. He's part of the man in power. But yet at the same time, he has become really, really poor. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, our Christian life is not determined by whether we have lots of money or we don't have money, because that's how some of us measure God's blessing. Possible don't measure it by that way. Some of us may even be called to poverty, by the way. Some of us have been called not to be wealthy, in case you think that God wants everybody to be wealthy, because that's never the economy of God. Because some of us may have to give up everything in order to serve God. But some of us may be, God may give us the ability to create wealth. Why? So that as, you know, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says this. If you remember, we have quoted this a few times. John Wesley said, earn all you can. And Christians should be one of those people who are the most industrious. Why? Because we believe in the work ethics God has given to us. Work hard and put your whole heart into what you do. And that's why Christian workers must be the one that earn the most money. Because you trust God, you see. So you earn all you can, but at the same time, you say, save all you can. Right, don't be frivolous or flippant with the money that God gives to you. Be a steward of it. Save all you can. You know, our fathers, in my generation, my fathers, you know, they are great savers. I'm not sure about current generation. There are more people in debt today than our father's generation. And they don't save all you can. But here, the exhortation of John Wesley is save all you can. Earn all you can, save all you can. But the third thing needs the Holy Spirit. Earn all you can, save all you can. Then he said, give all you can. Now, only a spirit-filled man can do that, to give all you can. But what happened for many of us Christians? We hoard. We keep it for ourselves. We don't want to give. And I challenged you last week. There are the three kinds of people in the church. One are the takers. They come to church to take. Just take. All right? And then the second group of people are called the clubbers. They love the facility. After a while, they stay. Why? Because they enjoy the facility. Now, nothing wrong with being takers and clubbers for a short while. But we all must progress on to be a giver. A giver. And so now let me come back to the question now. Are we seeking the gifts or the giver? Why do you come to church? If I were to remove, all right, let me give a scenario here. The musicians, okay? Let me now put bad musicians up there. Not that I want to, but I'm just saying that they're all really bad musicians. You come here, some out of tune here, some out of tune there. Even the worship leader sing also a bit out of tune. All right? And I remove all this comfortable chair that you have right now. I give you all broken chair, you know, plastic chair, metal chair. It's not comfortable at all. And I mess up all your parking spaces outside. You can't find parking, you know. You get frustrated finding parking. So let me ask you this question. Would you still come to church? What are you coming for? Do you come because it's convenient for you? It is uplifting for you, which is nothing wrong, but you're thinking more of yourself than God. There's only one audience in this celebration. There's only one audience. You are not the audience. Who is the audience? Jesus is the audience. Last night, I met this family. They are Iraqi Kurds. Some of you may know the history of Iraqi Kurds. They just came here only a week ago. And he told me the story. He showed me on his video as well. He said, I was a Christian, all right, for only a year. I come from a majority background in my country. He said, I'm a taxi driver. And I've been driving around, and one day this man, a year ago, spoke to me about Jesus. This is in Iraq. And he gave me the book of Luke, a small little, you know, gospel, Luke, or the book of Luke. He said he read it. And I called that man. And to cut the whole long story short, right, he joined the secret church that he have. And then he showed me a video. He said, 2 months ago, Pastor, I was baptized. He showed me that video. And there was a pastor who baptized him in Iraq. And he said, after I had done that, I realized that it's no longer safe for my family. And Pastor, today, I have to come to Malaysia. Because I heard Malaysia is a safe country. And I turned to, you know, someone from DMC. I say, boy, we need to get that message out, isn't it? Malaysia is actually a very safe country. People come to Malaysia for refuge. And I say, why do you run away from your country? He said, Pastor, if I don't run from my country, I will be killed. Many of you heard about ISIS, he said. But there are 10 other organizations that are hunting Christians to kill, and they kill them for pleasure. And the pastor, if I don't run, I will be in big trouble. I'm responsible for my 3 children. She pointed me 3 young children. He dragged them all the way here so that the family could be safe. And I thought to myself, Lord, you have not even called me to die for you yet. And here I complain about the aircon too cold, too hot. Here I have driving, cannot find parking. I'm already complaining already, Lord. Hear one note out of tune, the worship leader didn't choose a song I like. I complain. It's too loud, Pastor, too soft. And yet, we have not been called to die for Jesus yet. That is why I sense that this message is very much for us as a church, for me as well, that we seek after the gift, but not the giver. He gave your life for you. What would you do in return for Him? And I pray that would change the way we live our life. To seek the giver and not the gift. And there was a song, The Return, which we don't sing that often now, but I remember it was a great song that we used to sing. The Heart of Worship, if you remember that song. And I think when the author wrote that song, he had that in mind. He said, let me read the lyrics for you. He said, when the music fades, no more music, and all is stripped away, take everything away, all the comforts of our life, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth in us, that will bless your heart, God, not my heart, that will bless you, God. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for the song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Will you go now to the private room in your life right now and just talk to God right now? Would you just bow your head and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, God, about seeking not the gifts, but the giver? Let God speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your life. What do you seek after? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we want to seek after you, God, not the things that you can give to us. You are the giver. And you are also the gift of God to us. Lord, align our priorities in our life right now. Speak to us, Lord, as a church. It's not the externals that are important to you, God. It is what's happening in all our hearts that's important to you. So renew us, God, this morning. Revive our spirit, Lord. So continue right now to just ask the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. You know, I told you earlier on that I'm going to challenge you to ask this Jesus to come to your life because He's the living bread. Once you consume Him, you never go hungry, you never go thirsty spiritually. He is the giver of life, and many of us have experienced that. And if that's you, and maybe some of you here have backslided away from God and you walked away from God, and today, You say, God, I hear your call to bring me back, God. So whether you are not a Christian, but today you say you want to invite God into your life, Jesus into your life, I'm going to pray for you. And for those of you who are backslided away from God, you are not here by chance today. God has brought you back to his house here. At the count of three, I want you to put up your hand. I look at your hand, I'm going to pray for you because God sees your hand. He wants to start something new in you. At the count of three, you just put up your hand, raise your hand, renew your heart to God, then I'm going to pray for you. At the count of three, down here and up in the gallery as well. One, two, you're ready, put up your hand. Three, anyone here? If that's you, you put up your hand because God sees your hand. Any hand? Down here first, on the ground floor, anybody who wants to just give your life to the Lord, renew your life, start over again. Anyone up in the gallery? Yes, I see one hand there. Yes, thank you. Any other hands? Maybe I can't see you where you are, but you raise up your hand high. All right. I see another hand. Thank you very much. Yes, I see your hand. So church, can you? No, I want to pray for you, right? If you have raised up your hand, you pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after me. It's a prayer of invitation. Church, can you pray aloud together with me with those who have put up their hand? Even you may not have put up your hand, in your heart you pray. Thank you. I see your hand there as well. You know, you pray this prayer together with me. Dear Lord Jesus. Church, say again, Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you that you are the giver of life.
Thank you that you are the giver of life.
I acknowledge my sins. Are running my own life. Forgive me for that.
Forgive me for that.
And today, thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross.
For forgiving me.
Of
all my sins. Come into my life
and
make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And if you have prayed that prayer and that God sees your heart, he comes into your life and make me a new person. And I see a few hands, just now, maybe four or five of you who have put up your hand, but there may be others who have, you know, not put up your hand, but later on in the time of ministry, you always have this at the weekend, the time of ministry where we pray for you. If your friend had brought you, bring them to the front here. We'll give you something to take home with you. We want to pray for you to ask God's blessing upon you, all right? So later on when we stand, you just bring your friend up, even upstairs as well. We wait for you to come down. But I want to open the time now for Christians. This is the call here. The call is for a renewal of hearts. Lord, I come before you with five loaves and two fish. I don't know what to do with it, God. But you say, God, will you take these five loaves and two fish? It's a call of renewal to say, God, I'm hungering for you, Lord. You want more of God, you come right to the front. And I pray that we have such a hunger for food in the same way we hunger for God. And then renew our lives and begin a fresh journey in God. Shall we stand?